Good morning, church.
Good morning, everyone. Thank God for his mercies, his beautiful day. 16th day of the month of April. And how time flies. We're already in the fourth month of the year of our Lord 2023. Thank God for all he has done for us over the past few weeks. Centrally, we've been speaking about the supremacy of Christ since this year began. And we have gone through various studies. And if you look at the broad theme of our teachings over time, you can see that it is the centrality, the supremacy of Christ that we are teaching about. We are putting our focus on the one who redeemed us. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your preservation over our lives. We thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for gathering us from our various homes. We are here, Lord, for nothing else but to listen to you, to worship at your feet, that we may give you our all, that we may, O Lord, as joined with you, be filled with all of your fullness, be edified, be taught, be corrected, be instructed in righteousness, that we may receive grace to help in time of need. Lord, we have come. We ask that you would open our ears, illuminate our hearts. Holy Spirit, give me words to speak, that I may speak as you would have me speak. Open the ears of your children, that your word, O Lord, will yield great fruit in their lives. To the glory of your name, we pray. Help me, Lord, to be able to speak of the gloriousness of this gospel that you have given to us. Thank you, O Lord, our King, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. So we've been talking about the supremacy and the centrality of Christ. Last week and the teaching before now, when we're looking at Colossians, we looked at Christ in his supremacy, in his glorious divine nature. First, we did a broad swathe of the book of Colossians, and we see that the book is a book refuting certain heresies. And some of these heresies in church history we see crystallize in great fashion, maybe one or two centuries after. But we see very strongly within ourselves and within our lives, within our environment today. And we said then that the Colossian church was not a church that Paul went to. It was not part of his missionary journey. It was an offshoot of his ministry in Ephesus. A man named Epaphras, sitting under Paul's ministry, went to a neighboring city called Colossae, and he planted a church there. So the people in Colossae had not seen Paul. The church in Ephesus knew Paul, but the church in Colossae had not seen Paul. They had not known Paul. They had heard the gospel from Epaphras, and they had believed the gospel. And the church was a budding and fully growing church. But because Colossae was also a melting pot of a lot of cultures, both Judaic cultures, Greco cultures, and all, we find out that soon, within the course of time, foxes came to what? Exactly. Thank you very much. And various teachings and various traditions were brought into the mix. And you think about it is that men will be men. So you see a Jew who all of his life says, oh, I must conform to certain rules and regulations. Thereby, I can curry God's favor. And thus, God would what? Grant me what? Salvation. In the do's and in the don'ts that I tick and I mark. And we see those kind of people bringing those things as what? Appendages to the gospel that they heard. we see people who were steeply indulgent in idol worship, in worship of celestial beings, in quasars, in all this astrological stuff, that had seen visions and had dreamed dreams before coming to Christ. And they said, no, these things and these people and these cultures, they are gods also. Just like in the Yoruba culture, they said that, oh, all of these gods are what? Helpers to who? Eledumare, right? My history serves me right now. Hey, I'm good. So we see all of these people coming into the mix and inside the church, bringing so many things. And we have Epaphras deeply troubled. What happened to Paul? Paul had been preaching and preaching, but now Paul was in prison. And so Epaphras says, oh, at least I know where Paul is. Let me go and meet Paul and confirm some of these things because he was troubled. Paul says he bears witness how Epaphras prays for them and is burdened about what the Colossian church. And such was the setting of this particular church. So they were battling with legalism of a Judaistic nature. They were battling of the worship of the human mind. Think of people, Greeks, that were thinking that, oh, there's something, there has to be some higher mystic understanding that we need to grow up to. I remember then when I was growing up, on Channel 7, I don't know how many of us ever remember Channel 7. Did it enter to the heart of our mind that, okay, there was a Channel 7? In Channel 7, there was this lady that Great Messengers, they used to have a program there. They had it simultaneously on Radio FM, as in Radio Nigeria 2 at the time. So if you didn't have a TV to watch the lady talk Great Message on TV in Channel 7, you could listen to it on radio, a simulcast of this particular, and there they were always talking about, so that was when the first thing I heard about mystic, about something, about a higher understanding, and that there was something that we needed to get up to. And I came back to church and I heard my pastor talking about there was a rhema that we didn't even know. So I was wondering, is there something else apart from the totality of the written scripture that we needed to know? Those were things that they were battling with in the Colossian church. They were also battling with angel worship. We see our friends that wear white every Sunday. We don't have to look far. They know more names of angels than is written in the scriptures. Where they know them from, I do not know. I've never tried to ask. The day I tried asking, I was much younger and it was just out of curiosity. The reaction, I didn't like it. So since then, I've kept my lane. And of course, asceticism. Do not do this. Do not touch. Do not this. Do not that. So we talked about to whom we have been saved from. We mentioned then that we have been saved from what? The Almighty. And we have been saved to the Almighty. So we have been saved from the wrath of God. We have been saved from alienation from God. We have not been saved from the alienation. We have been saved from the God himself. And we have been saved also to the God. We that are saved have been saved. We have been reconciled to him. Christ has paid what? The price for our sins. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. Then we talked about introductions. We see Paul introducing Jesus to these guys. You would wonder, why would Paul go to such length to bring the majesty, the glory, and the supremacy, and the authority of Jesus to these guys? Maybe because they had not known him before. Maybe because he wanted to just make sure that he went straight to the point, cut through all the chase. He wasn't bothered about all of other things. He wanted to hit it right at the center. Put their focus where their focus have shifted from. And we talked about who Christ is. We saw last week that he is the Redeemer. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of every creature. He's the head of the body and is the firstborn from the dead. When we took each of these particular introductions of Christ and his deity and his supremacy, we tried as much as possible to map it to particular heresies that were existent then and that we see now in our day. The message is on the website. It's on the website. Yes. Okay. It will be on the website this week. Apologies. So Paul talks to them first about the author of their salvation. Next, Paul talks to them about how the author of their salvation is supreme and is sovereign within the salvation itself. And he speaks to them of that salvation. We see where Jesus is the central focus of salvation. So Paul has spoken to the supremacy of Christ. Now Paul speaks to the centrality of Christ. From verses 19, we will read. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. When the Bible says God was pleased, it says that it's in the same mind that we see that God does all things according to what? The good pleasure of his will. According to the good counsel of his will. This is a sovereign act of God that nobody could force God's hand to. Nobody could say, oh God, or plead his way to make God do this. God decided unilaterally before foundation of the earth, before time began, that it is in Christ that the fullness of him will dwell. What does that mean? We explained it last week, that it is in Christ God has chosen to reveal himself to us. And the totality of all of God's attributes is in Christ. We see that in Christ. We see that personified and exemplified in Christ. And all of the blessings in Christ are yes and what? Amen. So it was arranged by the divine providence of God that what? The fullness of him would dwell in Christ. So have all of his fullness dwell in Christ. In King James, it says that it pleased God that the fullness of Christ would dwell in him bodily, within his what? Natural body. I think I'm reading the NIV here. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. I think it's the KJV that says, the authorized that says, within his what? Flesh, within his natural body. So that this is one of the things that makes us say that Jesus Christ, the hypostatic union, where is God, Jesus is God, 100% God and 100% man. So that our salvation was bought and paid for by the man Jesus, according to the scriptures. Casting crowns will say, and when the God man came passing by, there's a song that speaks about the madman of Gerasenes, and it speaks about the madman being out of his mind, but maybe somewhere in the dark recesses of his mind, remembering how he used to be before he was demon-possessed. And he says, one day, the God man came passing by, and he looked straight into his eye. Jesus Christ is God, God in flesh. And it is because he was pleased that what? God would make all of his fullness dwell in Christ. It's a two-way street. As all of God's fullness dwell in Christ, it is in no one else but in Christ that we will draw all of the blessings, all of the wisdom, and all of the fullness of God in our salvation. Because there is no name given among men, by which what? We must be saved. And he spoke to the heresy that there was nothing else. It was in Christ that all of the, for there was no other wisdom. There was nothing, there was no more astral plane that you needed to be elevated to be saved, to be filled with all of God's fullness. Verse 20 says, okay. For God was, 19 says, for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And through him to reconcile to himself all things. It is clear. Jesus declares, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one cometh to the Father except through me. Jesus' words are poignant with exclusivity. There is no other option. And Paul gives it to the Colossian church straight on. There is no other option. Because it is through Jesus Christ that God has desired and has been pleased to make his fullness dwell, that you can be joined to Christ. It is the only way you have been what? Reconciled. And how is that reconciliation exemplified or made true in Christ? Christ on his body bore our sins upon a tree. He was what? The sacrifice for our sins. He made peace with God to us. God was angry with us. Bible says God is angry with what? Every day. I think about that thing. I know when my wife is angry with me. You can feel it in the house. Ask my daughter. Everything is downhill. So, you can't mistake it. You know. Even if you, sometimes you'll be doing a select star in your mind. Select star from offenses. Where date is this? What is my offense? Trying to look in the database of all of your offenses. You start doing auditing in your mind. Women are exceptionally good at that, especially to your spouses. And when the Bible says God is angry with a sinner every day, the totality of the divine comes in wrath against that sinner. It's like boiling hot water. No, water is more, lava. Just waiting to what? Erupt on the sinner and turn him to dust. And that lava keeps on boiling day on day. And many times the sinner is oblivious to that fact. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, we cannot be joined to God except through Christ alone. Reconciliation is peculiar to Christ, to him, and to him alone. No portion of our being set right with God is done by any man or anything or any agency or any form of piety or any form of good work. It is to Christ alone that we owe our reconciliation to God. So that the praise for our salvation is in none other but in Christ. Making peace through the blood of his cross, still speaking in clearer terms about the reconciliation that Jesus Christ has wrought, reconciling all things to himself, and making peace through the blood of his cross. The blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary was the price for all of our sins. The Bible says God made him sin who knew no sin. We can go back to Revelations with the benefit of hindsight, where we see the Revelator speaking of the Lamb that was slain before what? The foundations of the world. And how he can open the scroll and let go of what is in the seals. That is what his blood has bought for us. It has bought peace. Without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins. In the Old Testament, blood was shed to be able to what? Calm down. I'm looking for the right Niger word. Now, I don't know how to express it. To like, appease, God bless you. I beg. Calm down. Please, don't be angry. And every day, every year, it had to be done. In fact, there was one that was done every year. But every other time, there were other things that were done every day. But the one that was sent, that one's, plenty, I beg. For the whole nation, one guy will go, In fact, if the guy goes and he's not okay, he won't come out alive. There were bells on his clothes so that as he walked and he was doing the incense, people outside, it was quiet. You could hear a pin drop. But how would they be listening? They had to listen to the guy. And there was a rope that stretched to the outside. If the guy came, they would draw him out, a dead man. And in fact, they won't ask me, because that year they'll be like, God will what? Deal with us. But yet, Christ came in the form of a man, flesh and blood, and died. And made peace through his blood on the cross. The blood was the pledge and price for making up of our peace with God. It was necessary that the Son of God, God himself, had to be the victim of his own justice. Because nothing and no one else could meet up. Not even an angel. Christ alone is the author of reconciliation. Again, all of these things that Paul is saying is giving and is showing exclusivity. That there is no other thing, there is no other way, there is no other blood that could have what? Made peace with God on behalf. He alone is the author of reconciliation, and it excludes every other means. It is by Christ's blood, and only for the sake of the blood of Christ, that God is appeased towards us. And this appeasement is not a yearly thing. Because we cannot go back and sacrifice Christ on a tree. No, it has been done what? Once for all time. Verse 21, Paul further drills down. And he has given to the Colossian church, this is what Christ has done for you. What were you when Christ was doing this for you? Verse 21 says, where were we? Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your what? Evil behavior. The alienation is not in doubt. Make no mistake, Paul is not writing this to unbelievers. He's writing it to believers to what? Strengthen their faith, that their salvation and their hope in Christ is sufficient. So the people who have this thing is being read to understand that they were once alienated from God. Much more the Gentiles. They know that they are guilty of great error and a standard disposition of hatred towards God. And Paul brings that thing in he brings it out to them and says, you were once like this. Don't forget. And he doesn't just limit it to their mind. Because from the depth of the heart, from the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. All of our actions, reactions, and dispositions come from a mind, so that the mind that is not of Christ can but only do evil. So he says they've been alienated from God and were enemies in their minds because of what? Your evil behavior. This is also interesting, because one of the heresies that came out as an offshoot over time from what happened in Colossae was a heresy that it is only the body that sins. The spirit or the mind is what? Pristine. That it is the flesh that what? Is defiled. It is the flesh that is what? Corrupt. That thing exists today. Very strongly also. In fact, I've heard it preached. First time I heard it preached was a message from this gentleman with the nice hair. Yes. No. His neighbor. Yes, Oyaks. Oyakilome. I heard it preached and I was, it was like, no. When you sin, it's only your flesh sinning. All things are yours. And I was like, how does all things are yours equate to when you sin, it's only your flesh that is sinning? You're okay. And he was raving then. I don't know why he still does that, told that line of thought. But he was raving then, my first year in school. And in my years doing jam. It was to refute that error that it's only their flesh that is alienated from God. And it's only their flesh that sin. So that when people go and, even in the Catholic system, there is this, what do they call this thing? No. There is this penance. You acquire, there's the treasure of the church. After a while, if it doesn't reach, you're going to meet one saint like that and add to it. I've forgotten how it's a complicated saga. But one of the things I used to hear a friend of mine back in the day. But they were alienated from God in their minds because of their behavior. It was total. It shows the total effects of the inward hatred of mine. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. That's verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from what? Accusation. So Paul comes and says, you were once evil in your mind and in your behavior, in the totality of your being. And yet Christ reconciled you in his what? Physical body. He didn't reconcile you remotely. It wasn't from heaven that the reconciliation came. It wasn't by sovereign decree. Christ came, took upon himself this body that is decaying, that is dying. Why did he do this? So that he can become to us our advocate. Say, seeing that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, who So we do not have a high priest that is not what, that does not understand the feeling of our infirmities. Because he too was tempted just as what we are. There is a fellowship in that body that Christ has had with us. And it is in the death of that physical body, it is in the real death and resurrection, in the real shedding of his blood. It is in the, it wasn't fake, it wasn't a phantom. Christ is not a phantom. Something also that came up over time. It was in that Christ physical body that what God found that we that he reconciled us in Christ's physical body through death. Now he speaks of our redemption. And he also speaks of our sanctification within the same verse, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. This salvation is just not one-sided. So many times when we celebrate Easter, we only celebrate, oh, the redemption part. But it is an equation. The redemption equals to what? Sanctification. On one leg, it is a free gift of grace. On the other side of the equation, it is what? The inward working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon us when we are saved. There is no time when you are saved, then after a time, they will now say the Holy Spirit will come upon you. No. That is also alive in our day. They will call you. You will do altar call. They will say you are saved. In some places, they will now coach you. They now say, come and receive the Holy Spirit as a later event. If you miss the coaching class, I'm going to forget it all. They will announce it, School of the Spirit. If you give me your life to Christ, and you can come to School of what? Where then? Wait till we went. You understand? It is also alive and well in our day. It's not just for the Colossian church. It's here. But we see it as a singular thought, a singular statement that Paul brings to these people. That you have been reconciled by Christ's physical body so that you may present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from what? Accusation. I'm trying to remember this verse. It says that we may walk in newness of life. Trying to remember the preceding parts of that verse. It skipped my mind. I wanted to write it down. It skipped my mind. So if you look at Jeremiah chapter 31, it says, this is the covenant I will give in that day. That what will happen? Let's open to Jeremiah 31. We just read it now in Bible Reading Challenge. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with them, with the people of Israel. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will what? Be their God, and they will what? Be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. Christ has been made to us righteousness and sanctification. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. How am I doing? 10 more minutes. Okay, fine. Verse 23, Let us not forget that righteousness is not freely given to us in Christ without our being at the same time regenerated by the Holy Spirit to obedience of the selfsame righteousness that we have been saved unto. Verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1. It says, if you continue in faith, hold on, let me just get it right from the version I'm reading. If you continue in faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So Paul speaks first of what? Reconciliation. And he says it is in Christ that you have been reconciled within his physical body. He speaks that reconciliation, that newness of life, equates unto what? Your regeneration and your sanctification by the inward working of the Holy Spirit, such that on an ongoing basis, even until Christ comes, you will always stand before God without accusation. Why? Because as the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that we all with unveiled faces are beholding as in a glass the very self-image of God, are being transformed, going and imply the glory of God, have been transformed into that very same image as by who? The Spirit of the Almighty. So that even until Christ comes, will be what? Without accusation. So Alistair Berg will say, when you go before the Lord, and maybe you go before the prayer gates, and they're like, why are you here? You won't be able to say, oh, I was an elder in church. I preached to 2,000 people that God saved. I was a big-time minister. Or you can't even say, oh, my mom preached to me, and I've been a good guy. Or you can't even say, oh, I beg, now that's why I'm here. No, you will say what the King of Kings said I should come. He was speaking about, I think that was the example, when he was taking the example of the thief on the cross. He said, the guy in the middle cross sold me what? To come here. And that's all, because he is our advocate. He's the one that opens the door for us to come in. Not just in salvation, but through our sanctification and in our glorification. Even when we are with the Lord, we are in heaven with the Lord because of Christ. Then he moves on to speak in verse 23 concerning the perseverance of the saints. And how that perseverance comes through faith that is gifted and active in our lives. So that faith is not something that is a pie in the sky idea. Hebrews says what? Faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By this, the what? Elders obtained what? A good report. So it's not I have faith for 20 naira. I have no urgent 2K faith. That's not what we are talking about. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let's go there. It says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of us be found to be falling short of it. For we also have heard the good news proclaimed to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we have to enter that rest, just as God said. So we're talking about also a warning from Israel's past history. They heard the good news also. Come out from Egypt, come into a promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey, I will establish you forever. That was good news. Imagine the elation after 400 years of slavery. You don't understand. 400 years of slavery. Generations, four generations knew nothing else, nothing more than slavery. They would walk. They would see the pyramids. They would see all the massive buildings that they had built. They were not looking at it with pride. It was with sorrow in their hearts. And for 400 years, all of a sudden, they hear good news. Come, let my people go, that they may serve me in the desert. Come, I will bring you to a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. It was fantastic news. It was salvation to which they had never heard of and had been unheard of in that time. Do you recollect that when we're reading the historical books, there are some people that is written of them, and these guys, up to this day, are slaves to these people. In several locations within the scriptures, you say, this one, though, I think, is it the Gibeonites or something? Somebody have forgotten, even to Israel, there's a certain set of people that became slaves. Those guys that tricked them, that tricked Joshua. What the name of those guys? Is it the Gideonites? Yes. I said, you guys, you'll be fetchers of water. Something. And Bible says, yes, till this day. It became what? A heritage for them. So it was unheard of that somebody that had been in captivity that long would, which military man should you use to come out of captivity? Which revolt will you be able to bring after 400 years of slavery? And say, I want to go and form my own nation out of a superpower. It was impossible. So it was good news. That was gospel. It was preached to them. Now it is preached to us. That we can be free from the bondage of sin. We have known sin all our lives. Who could free us? We have known the wrath of God all our lives. Who could appease him? So the gospel then was preached to them. Now it's preached to us. Yes, it didn't profit some of them because they didn't mix it with faith in their heart. It is in that same manner, in that same vein that Paul speaks in this time, in this verse. The established and firm means that faith in them, like believing faith, having faith in Christ, not allowing all of these funny things to detract them, speaks of a lively assurance of faith. Paul speaks of this gospel. The center of their faith is not in themselves. The center of their faith is in the gospel. And in that gospel, it is in Christ by extension. He says, this is the gospel that you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, far and wide, of which I, Paul, has become a servant. This is also tacit rubber stamping of Epaphras' ministry. Remember, they had not seen Paul. And Paul is actually telling them, the thing that Epaphras preached to you is the right thing. It's the same thing that the apostles heard from the Lord. Me, I'm an apostle. I am giving it a rubber stamp. This is what you should believe in. Nothing else. Where there is gospel, there is hope for everlasting what? Salvation. Let's just quickly finish. I've been told I have 5 minutes more. When you are here, time runs. All right. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard of Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. So Paul, I like Paul. Paul doesn't mince words. And of course, you know that it's not just Paul writing here. So it's the Holy Spirit writing through Paul. And we see that God actually doesn't mince words. He talks directly to his people. He tells them, straight on, have faith. Have faith in the gospel. It is in the gospel that the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the Godhead in Christ shines through. All that you need to know is Christ and him crucified. Paul says, we preach Christ and him what? Crucified. To the Jew, what? A stumbling block. To the Gentiles, foolishness. But to us that are being saved, Christ what? The power of God. And what? The wisdom of God. Now, Paul says, now it's funny because now people say that, this is a tacit rubber stamping of purgatory. It's also a rubber stamping of this thing that people go and be beating themselves. Yes, all those, I don't know English, like that. On all those things now, brochure, you know them, that they should beat themselves. Say they've seen, they'll go and start beating themselves or walking on stones, trying to penance, exactly. Bear in their bodies, the sufferings of, but that's not it though. That is not it. We see it very well in our day. And you see some people, they'll be suffering, they are not reading, they are not doing anything. They're just going to look for a job. They say, let no man trouble me. But I bear in my body marks that show that I belong to Christ. That's not it. See, these things, in funny ways, they exist. We see it every day. We smile, we laugh at it. But in actual fact, these were things that the Holy Spirit spoke about. Paul here was not speaking about, this is a sufferhead thing that we are doing. No. Paul expresses to the Colossian church that by sovereign decree of the Lord, this salvation, we must also suffer with Christ. So, Calvin does it in a very, very, very nice way. The way he paints the analogy, I like us to follow this trend of thought. Calvin says, remember earlier we spoken about Christ being the head of the body, right? In that same chapter. So Christ is the head of the body. And where Paul also says, so therefore, let me read it verbatim, as Calvin says, so that I don't mix it up, because I may just mix it up. As therefore Christ has suffered once in his own person, so he suffers daily in his members. And in this way, they are filled up to those sufferings which the Father has appointed for his body by his decree. Let me say it again. Calvin says, as therefore Christ has suffered once in his own person, so he suffers daily in his members with the church. And in this way, they are filled up those sufferings which the Father has appointed for his body by his decree. When Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and what? The fellowship of his suffering, being made like him, even unto death. Three or four verses after that, he speaks that, say, if any one of you really do not understand these things, don't worry. In time, it will become what? Clear to you. But that is what, that should be our goal. Peter says, it's Peter that I said, Christ has called us not only what? Live for him, I'm paraphrasing, but also to suffer for him, paraphrasing. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, chapter 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. So what does it tell us? It tells us that by God's sovereign will, we will be conformed to the image of Christ in suffering like him. That's why Hebrews will say, let us all go without the camp. Take our cross. How do you say it? Let us go without the son bearing his shame. Yes? I'm trying to remember that verse. Please, do you know it? Please, let's read it. I'd like to read it, please. Hebrews, what again is it? Hebrews 13. My 10 minutes are finished. Someone is going to laugh at me a lot after service. Because in his mind, he did that, I won't keep the time. Hebrews 13, verse what? Let's see. Okay. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place, from verse 11, as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then, what? Go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Praise the Lord. It is by God's sovereign decree that the church will come to what? Maturity. Through what? Bearing in our bodies, bearing in our day-to-day lives. The suffering. We see it today. The rejection of the word of God. Our total rejection and utter rejection. Now, in a shadow, we see it in ethnic cleansings. And they are saying, oh, these people are of a particular extraction. Let's what? Deal with them. But the Bible tells us that one day, it will no longer be ethnic what? Profiling. It will be what? A religious profiling. And they'll say, oh, these ones have been with Jesus. Let us what? Deal with them. It happened then. Next time it's going to happen. It will happen. And yet the church is marching on, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Verse 25 to 26, I have become its servant by the commission of God given me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to God's people. So Paul tells us that he's a servant of the gospel of Christ, and this is a hidden mystery. God will have mercy on me. This hidden mystery thing, we used to talk about it. We didn't say it was the Bible, it was the gospel. We used to say it was Rhema. There is a mystery. There's a mystery. There was a time that when there was that mystery thing was raining. Any small thing, mystery. Mystery. How many of us ever watched Lion King? No, Chronicles of Narnia. The movie. Remember the theme song? Lion and the Angel. Mysterious, that's what I call you. That seems to move me then. Sorry. Let's get back to this. But the mystery, we see that the mystery is the gospel of Christ. The good news. It was hidden from before the foundations of the world. How was it hidden? Hebrews tells us that in past, in sundry time and in various ways, God spoke to our fathers through what? The prophets. But now he has spoken to us through what? Jesus Christ, who he has made what? The heir of all things. In the Old Testament, everything was a type and a shadow. Even Peter says it, that the prophets of old wondered in their hearts how it would be that this thing that they prophesied about would what? Come to pass. Everyone in the Old Testament who died in faith still wondered that there was something missing. There was still this thing that God said he would do. They woke up, they were born, they were taught in Judaism, they looked forward to it till they died. Nothing. And as they were taking their dying breath, they're like, ah, God didn't fulfill this thing in my what? Lifetime. They had no inkling of how it would be done. But they knew there was something that God was going to do. And that all that he gave in the law and all that he gave what? In the sacrificial system was preparing them for something that they knew, but they couldn't wrap their heads around it. And to the Gentiles, they were all lost. Think about it. Lost people. Millions born, died, nothing, no God. Their conscience would tell them that there was a God. Their conscience would tell them that there was somebody that created these things. But it was not enough to give them saving faith of salvation. It wasn't. So generations upon generations upon generations of people that are lost in the Gentile side. Generations upon generations upon generations of people that never knew how God would make them what? Right with him in fullness. So on both sides of the divide, we see people that are lost. We see people that are in chains, that are captive. Even the host of heaven did not know. Yes. Satan and his cohorts, like all of them, angels and demons, zip. The greatest secret on... man. Because if Satan knew, the Bible says what? They would not have crucified what? The Lord of glory. It was the biggest mystery. Nobody could have come up. Nothing. Who is the best mystery writer that you know? Nothing. No clue. It was wrapped up. It was sealed. And Christ came in time and showed this mystery out. Showed the fullness of God to everyone. Now, the veil was broken. Now, it was torn apart. Now, we could be reconciled back to God. Now, there was hope. And within our time, now, those who never knew God heard the scriptures, the gospel for the first time. And their hearts bubbled and said, how can we be saved? What must we do to be saved? That is the glorious riches and mercy. And we cannot fathom the depth of God's wisdom. And Paul is telling the Colossian church, that is the mystery. Nothing else. There's nothing else again. Don't think of an astral plane. Don't think, oh, you have to read one apocryphal. No. The gospel. That God would come in the form of a man in a manger, live 30 years on earth, have a ministry for 3 years, die on the cross, be buried. And on the third day, by the power of the Father, be raised up. And that we can put our faith in him. And there is assurance that we will live with God forever in peace. in joy without accusation. That is the best news any man can hear. No more guilt in life, no more fear in death. We sing the song. But we don't know the depth of what God has done for us. There's this song from Casting Crowns, "Oh Glorious Day." Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day, he's coming. Oh glorious day. That is the mystery. Colossian church, forget every other thing. Christ. He's supreme over all things. He's supreme in your salvation. Verse 27 caps it all. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you. The hope of your glory. Christ in you, the hope of your freedom. It is Christ that we proclaim in verse 28. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. What does that mean to us? This gospel should be our focus as a church and as individuals. It should be the only thing that we toil for. That we may, that our focus will not shift. That our faith will not shift. That we will look on Christ daily, and that we will bring other people and tell other people in our actions, in our dispositions, in our preaching, in our teaching, in everything that we do. Say, look, there is good news here. That is why I toil, Paul says. That is why we should toil. So when we go to the office every day, when we do our work, when we pray, when we do everything that we do, as we run our business, it is to no other than to Christ, to his glory, and in every way to be what? An epistle that will be read by others, pointing them to Christ. We cannot do it of ourselves. We can do it only by the Spirit of God. Christ is the sum of that secret. Christ is the sum of that mystery. Nothing can be thought that is more of perfection than Christ. And that in our lives we may desire nothing more than Christ and Him crucified. Praise the Lord.